With that, I would like to invite our guest speaker tonight, who is from the United Kingdom, to come and address the believers on this fifth night of the holy month of Ramadan, Sheikh Muzaffar Haidar, with a Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wadduha wal layli idha saja. Ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث صدق الله العلي العظيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي.
Brothers and sisters, respected elders, fellow Hausa students and comrades, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to start by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this golden opportunity and thanking the honorable organizers of this event. I pray that in this blessed month of Ramadan, Allah blesses everyone and all of us with all of His blessings and the greatest of benefits in this world and the hereafter. We live in a world which is full of chaos, corruption, and confusion. We live in a world where, unfortunately, many of the youths have posters of celebrities on their walls. The hadith of the Holy Prophet teaches us that looking at the face of an alim is an act of worship. And yet many of our youths out there, they don't have pictures of Imam Khomeini and Rahbar on their walls. No, they have pictures of celebrities. They share celebrity quotes. As well as this, we have politicians speaking from pulpits, and then we have Western academics like Jordan Peterson, like Noam Chomsky. These are the people who are influencing the minds of the youths. And as well as that, we have Western oligarchs like Elon Musk. These people are becoming role models for our youths. Why is this a problem? Because these such role models are becoming bridges which take the youths in the direction of the Taghut. As Hausa students, as those who are in the holy city of Qum, whether we consider ourselves to be Hausa students or not, by virtue of the fact that we are affiliated with the system of wilaya, people have expectations from us that we will become bridges for them. And we will bridge the gap between the common masses and the awam and the leadership. But the question that I'd like everybody to ask themselves is this: do we want to be an ugly, crooked bridge which goes this way and that way and every way before it reaches to its destination? Or do we want to be a beautiful bridge which attracts the people and leads them straight to the leadership? In this world that we live in today, there are certain factors which threaten to slide Hausawis into irrelevancy. These factors are, number one, the Maulana bubble. Number two, the piety mask. Number three, having no work ethic. Number four, the crab effect. Number five, chasing after the West. Number six, not engaging in politics. And number seven, not recognizing the times in which we live. We are going to go through each one of these, inshallah, and make them clear. So in the name of Fatima, her magnificent father, her magnanimous husband, and her two sons, the martyrs of all martyrs, I bid you to bless this discussion with a loud and boisterous salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The first factor which threatens to make us irrelevant to the youths out there is something that I like to call the Maulana bubble. What is the Maulana bubble? When you see a Maulana, you'll notice that they carry with them oftentimes a certain aura. I remember I was sitting in the UK before I even came to the Hawza, and I was speaking with a certain media personality, a good brother, a Shia, a revolutionary. This brother was talking and complaining about how difficult it is to get Maulanas to do certain missions for the cause. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, they're in a bubble." I said, "Describe this bubble. I want to know what this Maulana bubble is." He said, "They are out of touch with reality." When I try to explain to them what the ground realities really are, they say to me, "Don't talk to me. I know what the realities are. I've traveled across the world. I've seen it all. I've been invited to New Zealand and Australia and New York. I've gone to London. I've done tabligh in Zanzibar and Tanzania. I've seen everything." And I tried explaining, this is the brother speaking. He said, "I tried explaining to the Maulanas, Maulana, yes, you may have traveled, but you traveled while you were in a bubble. How? You got off the airport, you were picked up by a Shia Muslim, driven to the community center. There you went inside the Shia Muslim center. You spoke to the community there. Then you came out of there. You were picked up. You were taken to another country. But you again came off the airplane. You were picked up by another Shia Muslim. They took you to another Shia Muslim community. Each one of these Shia Muslim communities are usually Indo-Pak or Iraqi or Afghani or whatever the cultural center may be. Always in a bubble. Did you ever go into the society? Did you see what the streets are like? Did you taste the food that the poverty-stricken are eating? Did you even, while you were delivering the majlis, rest assured, there were naughty boys of that same Shia community who were outside, they weren't even listening. They didn't even hear your majlis, ya Maulana. Did you manage to even engage with them? No. It's the Maulana bubble. The Maulana bubble. Remember, the Quran describes the Prophet, who is for us Uswatun Hasana. He is the best of examples for us. It describes him thusly. It says that the people complained about the Prophet and they said, "Ma li hadha ar-rasul ya'kulu at-ta'ama wa yamshi fil miswaq fil aswaq." He eats food and he travels and he goes into the markets. He was an extraordinary human being, and yet he was in the society. He was doing his groceries among the people. The Maulana bubble. Now we come to the second factor, which threatens to slide us into irrelevancy. And this is something that we refer to as the piety mask. When we adopt the libas, or when we speak for the sake of Islam and for the sake of the Shia school of thought, we automatically adopt a mask. We start playing a role. This is something that we became more aware of when we were directing in Islamic Pulse. Certain people would come who would want to present a certain show. As soon as the camera was rolling, they would become tight, robotic, rigid. They would lose their personality. Before the recording, they would be full of personality, friendly, humble, down to earth. You'd be talking to them. It was a pleasure to talk to them. As soon as the camera was rolling, or as soon as they were speaking in front of a live audience, they would become like a robot. Why? It's because we have many subconscious fears. And these subconscious fears play on our mind. We think to ourselves, what about my reputation? What if this happens? What if I make a mistake? In our minds, we make our position so great and grandiose that we think to ourselves, if I make even a single mistake, thousands of years of religious history will come crashing down. The whole religion depends on me saying this one thing, and if I make a mistake, everything will go wrong. These are the fears that play in the back of our mind. And these fears, because at the end of the day, we're all human beings, we are all vulnerable, we feel like if we adopt this mask, we will protect ourselves. But there's a huge cost to wearing this mask. And that cost is we lose our relatability. We stop being relatable for our audience. One of the things that we tell everybody who wishes to present is, look, human beings identify with other human beings. If you are comfortable in front of your audience, rest assured, they will be comfortable listening to you. But if you are fidgeting, if you are uncomfortable, if you are shy, if you are scared, if you are intimidated, they will also feel those things and they won't get the message from you. Sometimes, unfortunately, this very libas, which ought to demonstrate that people can approach us and ask us questions, this very libas, which should be inviting for people, becomes a barrier between us and the awam. And I'd like to remind everybody that the Holy Prophet in this libas used to become a camel crawling on all fours while the children would climb onto his back. This is how relatable the Prophet was, darhamin libas, for the youths. But we make it into a barrier. Just to make this piety mask more tangible for all of you, and so that you can really understand what I'm talking about, I want to give you another example. One of the problems that we face in the Halzawi circles and religious circles is whenever somebody wants to become more religious and wants to become a representative of the deen, we take old people as our role models. Rightfully so. The elderly are oftentimes more experienced than us, and our role models naturally would be old men. But the problem is when we start to act and behave exactly like those old men. We start to move like those old men. We move our hands like those old men. We start talking in a slow manner like those old men. We even start walking like those old men. Dear brothers and sisters, bear in mind that those same old men that we are trying to imitate, those same old men, when they were in their youths, they were full of energy. Look at Imam Khomeini. In his youth, he wrote Chil Hadith, that beautiful work of literature which guides us today. In his youth, they say that he would race with others and he would outstrip all of them. Look at Imam Khamenei now. Yes, he has an old rasping voice and he moves his hands in a certain way. But look at that same man in his youth. He was full of youthful energy. He was moving his hands. He was elevating his voice. Why? Because he was younger. When we try to imitate the elderly in their behaviors, it just looks strange. It's like a mask which distances us from the people. Dear brothers and sisters, when I become an old man, inshallah, I pray that Allah gives me shahada before them, and I ask all of you to pray that Allah gives me shahada before then. But if I become an old man, at that point, yeah, definitely, I will be speaking like this. Dear brothers, you know, have taqwa. I'll talk in this way when I'm old. But until then, I want to use my youth, my physique, my quick wit, sharp memory, etc., for the sake of Islam. The rest of the world is using their youth, dear brothers and sisters. They're using it. Hauzawis, it seems, are the only group of people in the world who are in a rush to become old. I can't wait until I have white hairs, because then people will take me more seriously. And in the process of adopting this piety mask, we're losing one of the greatest gifts Allah has given us. What is that gift? Your personality. Your personality is a gift from Allah. You were born with it and it developed as you went on. People think that when they become religious, you have to change your personality. That's not the reality. The trick was to use the personality which Allah gave you for the sake of Islam, not to change it. Be yourself, use your personality. Now we come to the third obstacle or factor which is making us become irrelevant, and that is not having work ethic. Number three, not having work ethic. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, said that there are 70 forms of worship, and the best of them is to earn a decent living, a halal living. Furthermore, I'd like to ask every one of you here, which prophet and which imam did not work? Did Prophet Musa, was he not a shepherd? Was Prophet Isa alayhi salam not a carpenter? Do we not see that Imam Ali alayhi salam used to build wells? Do we not see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was a successful businessman? Do we not see that the subsequent imams worked and plowed the field until their brows were full of sweat? Yet, when it comes to Hauzawis, it's almost like working is a kind of stigma. It's like it's an insult for us to work in the workplace. It's as if that's something which is beneath us. Now, I understand that there are many Hauzawis who wish to be full-time students. And that's okay, provided that we can still adopt those work ethics. It's the work ethics which are important. What do I mean by work ethics? I mean punctuality, hard work and consistency. I mean dependability. I mean management skills, commitment, and working within a hierarchy. Sheikh Ali is smiling at me because Sheikh Ali and Sayyid Shahriar are probably smiling because they know what my work ethics are like. The difference, dear brothers, is I understand that I have weaknesses. I need to work harder. I understand those things. That's the difference. Some Hauzawis have these weaknesses, but they don't even consider them as weaknesses. They think that it's a sign of their own taqwa that they show up late to a gathering. They think it's a sign of their own taqwa that when you message them, they don't reply. Right? Look at the example of Imam Khomeini. The example of Imam Khomeini. His punctuality was such that when he entered into the vicinity, people would adjust their wristwatches by the moment that Imam Khomeini entered, meaning that they trusted the timing of Imam Khomeini more than their own wristwatches. This is the work ethic of Imam Khomeini. Hard work and consistency. Oftentimes, we start a project, we're enthusiastic about it, we want that project to continue, we do it for a day, 2 days, maybe a month, maybe 2 months, but then we give up and that project dies. One of the things that we learn from work ethics is how to be consistent. What does the Quran say about consistency? It says, those who say, الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ, those who say our Lord is Allah, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, then they continue, they persevere, تَنَزَّلُوا عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, Allah sends upon them angels. Dear brothers and sisters, this is not limited to just the prophets and imams. We have to recognize that. If we are consistent and we persevere, Allah will send angels to us to reassure us, to give us strength, to help us to continue. We learn this consistency from work ethics. Dependability is another work ethic, but mashallah, you message a talibah in the month of Ramadan, he will reply to you in the month of Muharram. Dependability, right? Management. Some brothers, they don't know how to manage their own selves and their own families, while the Quran says, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Protect yourselves and your families from the fire. How are we supposed to do that without management skills? But mashallah, there are brothers who don't need, they don't know how to manage themselves, let alone a team of workers. And then working within a hierarchy. When you are in a workplace, for anybody who has work experience, you know that whatever the boss says, you have to do. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. But Halzawis, every Halzawi, mashallah, is an ayatollah. You try and tell him what to do, you turned up late, you get penalized. No. Every Halzawi, they have this mentality. Work ethics are what practically teach us to be down to earth and to listen and work within a team and within a hierarchy. Now, why is this so important? Two reasons. Number one, again, it's about our relatability to our audience. Remember, we're going to an audience who many of them have worked 9 to 5. They're sweating, they're tired, they're hungry, and I know that a lot of you are right now. But a lot of the times we're talking to working people and we expect certain things from them which we don't even expect from ourselves. Therefore, it affects our relatability. And the second reason is, as bridges, as those who are supposed to be bridging the gap between the awam and the leadership, we need to be community leaders. But we're not. Many of us become community employees. We go out there and we just become employees of the community leaders. Why? Because when we attempt to lead, suddenly we realize, oh, in order to lead a community, I need work ethics. I need punctuality. I need dependability. I need to be there on time. I need all of these work ethics. I need to know how to work within a team. And we haven't developed those skills. Therefore, those who are leading efforts out there are often not the scholars, but those who we refer to as community leaders. It's a tragedy. Number four, the fourth thing which is preventing us from having relatability and is actually sliding us into irrelevancy is the crab effect. What is the crab effect? If you take a number of crabs and you put them into a jar, you won't even need to put a lid on the jar because those crabs will never get out of it. Why? Because the crabs will crawl on top of one another, each one trying to reach the top of the jar. But every time one of them reaches the top of the jar and is about to climb out, the other crabs will claw him down. And in this way, none of the crabs will ever leave the jar. This is the crab effect. Does it make sense? You understood it? This is the crab effect. The crabs will never leave the jar because they claw each other down. Sometimes as Halzawis, we create a perceived perception of what our self-worth is. So for example, we'll think to ourselves, public speaking, this is what I want to do. I want to be a brilliant public speaker. And we define our self-worth as how much of a good public speaker we are. If we then see somebody else who is a good public speaker and they're getting attention, they're getting invited, suddenly we get this jealousy in our hearts. We feel the need to pull that person down. Another example is becoming a teacher. We might create in our minds, I need to become a great teacher and I need to have lots of students. We make our self-worth as per that position. Then when we see that another person is a great teacher, he's attracting lots of students towards himself, we feel jealousy in our hearts and we wish to pull that person down. The crab effect. The crab effect. Dear brothers and sisters, there are 1,001 roles that need to be filled. It's not just about that one role or those two roles or those three roles that we perceive as something which defines our own self-worth. No, there are 1,000 different roles. If you enter into just the field of media alone, as we know, the leader has been talking about the soft war, Jangenan, for years and years and years, and now he's talking about jihad-e-tabi'in, and we know that a lot of this has to do with media. If we enter into just media, you can be a director, an executive director, a producer, a presenter, a host, a researcher, a translator, editors. We need writers, social media. We need script writers. Artists are needed. Camera and lighting people, musicians, financiers, managers, headhunters, PRs. All of these roles exist and need to be filled. But because we've created a certain position in our minds and defined our own self-worth via that particular position, these other roles just get left behind and nobody ever fills them. It's a very slippery slope. It's a huge trap, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. Remember those talibe, and this is a true story. Remember those two talibe. They loved one another. They were friends. They grew together. They studied together. They may have done mubahatha together. Eventually, one of them goes on to become a mujtahid. The other one is not so talented. He becomes a resident alim. They become old men. In his deathbed, the one who became a resident alim, he's in his deathbed now. He's about to die. The one who became a mujtahid comes to visit him. And the one who's about to die says, "Bring me the Quran." So he brings him the Quran. He opens the Quran and he spits in the Quran. The one who's become a mujtahid says, "Why have you done this?" He says, "Allah is unjust." He's unjust. Why? Because he made you a mujtahid and he made me just a regular leader of the prayers in some masjid. This person died in a state of kufr. This is what the crab effect can do to us. And let me tell you, dear brothers and sisters, even the most popular among us, sometimes we see a Mawlana, he's getting lots of traction. We should be pushing that person. We should be celebrating that person. We need more people to have popularity out there. We need strong bridges out there. But even the best of us and the most influential among us is not as strong and as powerful and as influential as even a single mediocre celebrity of Hollywood. Who can deny that? Even a mediocre Bollywood celebrity is more influential than the best among us. We're in the jar, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. It's very sad. We're in the jar right now, and we need to realize that. This is the crab effect. Then we come to the fifth element or factor, which is causing us to slide into irrelevancy. And this is chasing after the West. Lots of people feel like they need to chase after the West. You come to the Hawza, there are certain Hawza students, they even ask, "How can I get into the Western circles? How can I get involved with the Western societies? How can I? It's all about the West. Why?" I ask a very simple question, why? Now, if your first language is English and you know you were born in the West, then that's a different thing. I'm talking about others who were not necessarily born in the West and whose first language is not English. Why is the West the standard by which we judge who is popular and who is not? The Quran says we never sent a prophet illa bilisani qawmihi. We never sent a prophet except with the language of his people. Language plays a huge role, a defining role in how effective you will be. And the place where you will have the most effect is the place where you speak the language and share the culture of that place. And so the first and foremost, dear brothers and sisters, I want to say this: be proud of your own heritage. Be proud of it, not arrogant, be proud of it. I want to give you the example of Agha Pinahyan. Look at Agha Pinahyan. He is massively popular in the West. You'll see that people are watching his videos in the West. His videos and his quotes are being shared around in the West. Did he change his accent? Did he try to pander to the Western audiences? Did he even speak English? No, his videos are subtitled. What makes him popular? What makes him popular? You see, we often go running towards the West. But the same Westerners, in their search for spirituality, are running towards the East. They want the East. They understand that the West, in terms of spirituality, is a barren wasteland. It's a desert. And the East is the place which is fertile and is full of spirituality. And so they're coming towards the East. I want to give another example. Look at Ahmed Didat. I don't know if anybody's familiar with Ahmed Didat. He is a popular debater, popular in the Western world again. Did he ever change his accent? His mother tongue is English, by the way, was English. Right? He's a Sunni speaker, and his mother tongue was English. Massively popular in the West. Proud African. Dr. Zakir Naik, another good example, another Sunni example. But look, he's massively popular in the West. Right? He speaks English, but he never tried to pander to the Western audiences. What makes him popular? Proud Indian. He's proud of his heritage. Now, none of these are role models, by the way. I'm not saying that any of these are role models for us. Even Agha Pinahyan is not our role model, right? He's doing a great job, and inshallah, we pray for his tawfiq and that he increases in his tawfiqat. These are examples of how not to pander to the Western audiences. How to say, I am me. If you like it, you like it. If you don't, you don't. Okay? Chasing after the West is the fifth thing. The sixth factor which is causing us to fade into irrelevancy is the refusal to enter into the realm of politics. And this is external politics or internal politics. External politics, you know, we understand that, you know, America is Shaitan Buzurg and we have to face against the Taghut. All of these things are important as well. But let's put that aside for a moment. Some Hawzawis, unfortunately, they won't even enter into internal politics. Internal politics. What do I mean by internal politics? They see with their own eyes that, for example, there are two groups among the mu'mineen who have a quarrel, who have a fight, they won't enter into it, even if they know that one group has been unjust to another. To quote Ayatollah Albus Dumbledore for a moment, he says, it takes a great deal of courage to stand up against your enemies, but it takes a great deal more courage to stand up against your friends. I just quoted Harry Potter, I'm very sorry about that. But there is a reality behind this. All right, there is a reality behind this. What does the Quran say about this? It says that if there are two groups among the mu'mineen who fight among themselves, فَأَصْلَحُوا بَيْنَهُمْ, create peace between them. فَإِن بَغَتْ أَحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى, but if one of them is oppressive against another group, fight against that oppressive group until they return to Amrillah, to the command of Allah. This is the guidance of the Quran. It tells us, even if those two groups, dear brothers, are mu'mineen, it still says never to stand on the fence. When you see that one group has been oppressive to the other, you need to get involved. Why do certain talibah refrain from getting involved? Because they think they're being clever. They think that if I save myself and I don't get involved, I'll come out of this squeaky clean. They'll fight amongst themselves, but my reputation will be saved. And they're completely mistaken. Because these two groups are mu'mineen, eventually Allah may bring these two groups together. The group which was doing the oppressing, they may apologize and recognize their mistake. These two groups, Allah may bring their hearts together. But you, because you never spoke out against the one who was doing the oppression, these two groups are always going to remember, ah, this person, he never tried to bridge the gap between us. So in the process of trying to save your reputation, you've actually harmed your reputation instead. Some scholars, some Hawzawi students, I'm coming to the end of my discussion, dear brothers. I know you're tired. I am coming to the end. Some scholars, some Hawzawi students, they will think to themselves and they'll get together and they'll think, we need a ground map. We need a blueprint of what we need to do in the West. And we need to think about those things that we should talk about in the West. They make a list of those things and they talk about those things. I say to you, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, we already have a ground map. We already have a blueprint. And it's called the letter for you. Go and type it in. Letter number four, you. And you'll see that there are two letters which Imam Khamenei sent to the youths of the West. Right? This is addressed to not even the Muslim youths, the youths in general of the West. And you'll see, if you read these letters, the general themes of these letters are recognizing the corruption of the elites, the evils of the governments, recognizing the taghut, Dushman, all those things are there. The ground map is already there. The leader has already told us, in terms of politics, what needs to be addressed in the West. He's already told us. Yet, unfortunately, some Hawza students will do anything to avoid the core fundamental political issues. They'll go into tibba sunnati, they'll go into parenting and spiritual wayfaring Sunni Shia issues, history and vaccines. They'll become experts in these fields and start talking until they're blue in the face about these fields and avoid those core issues which even the leader himself has highlighted need to be addressed in the West. And if we don't address those things, dear brothers and sisters, have no doubt we will fade into irrelevancy. That not only the Muslim youths, but the youths in general, the non-Muslims, the Christians, the Jews, others, they want to hear about the political solutions that Islam has to offer. Now we come to the seventh and final factor, which is causing us to become irrelevant. And this is not recognizing the times in which we live. There's a lot that can be discussed here. Inshallah, another time we will go into details. But for now, I want to leave you with just this. Dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, fellow comrades, we are living in a post-Shaheed Qasim Soleimani world. You witnessed with your own eyes how earth-shattering crowds flooded the streets in Iran, in Iraq, in Lebanon, in Pakistan. Everywhere you looked, you saw banners, faces. You saw them holding up the face of Shaheed Qasim Soleimani everywhere. Even in the streets of London, we saw it for ourselves across America. Whether you went onto Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, everywhere on social media, there was, dare I say it, not a person in the world who was not either hearing or speaking the blessed name of Shaheed Qasim or thinking about Shaheed Qasim everywhere, and this happened overnight. Dear brothers and sisters, we have to recognize that the hand of God was over this. This was a miracle that we witnessed. It is a sign for us to recognize how quickly the world can change, how quickly Allah can make miracles happen. Rest assured, dear brothers and sisters, all those celebrity figures, all those internal and external enemies who usually do get the limelight were suddenly burning with jealousy. They were burning with jealousy because for once our hero, Shahid Qasim, was the talk of the town. Everybody was thinking about him and not these lowly celebrities. They were jealous, dear brothers and sisters. They were jealous. I want to leave you with just this quote of Imam Khamenei. He says, "Those who do not see the hand of God in this will be left behind." Inshallah, let's all raise our hands in dua. We pray that Allah pops the Mawlana bubble and helps us to come down to reality. We help and we ask Allah that He helps us to remove the piety mask and actually adopt taqwa in our hearts. We ask Allah to help us to gain those work ethics that we so thoroughly need. We pray to Allah to help us not fall victim for the crab effect. We pray to Allah that He helps us to not chase after the West. We pray to Allah for the tawfiq to speak about those relevant political issues which need to be addressed, and we pray to Allah that He helps us to recognize the times in which we live. Allahumma kun li waliyyika al-hujjat ibn al-hasan salawatuka alayhi wa ala abai fi hadhihi as-sa'ati wa fi kulli sa'ah waliyan wa hafizan wa qa'idan wa nasiran wa dalilan wa 'aina hatta tuskinahu ardaka taw'a wa tumatta'u fiha tawila. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'ala an-nabi ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما.